Now this morning then, turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Those verses we read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. My theme this morning, subject for our meditation this morning, is following Jesus. Following Jesus. You know, we so often preach and speak and impress upon ourselves the seriousness of making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. When we say that we're Christians, we know that it's meant to be more than just a word, meant to be more than just saying that we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. We talk about believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, committing ourselves to Jesus. We know that that subject of faith is so important, it's vital that we lay hold upon Jesus, trusting him for salvation, believing that in and of ourselves we are worthless, we are guilty, we need the Lord Jesus to forgive us, we need him to cleanse us, we need him to receive us and to make us whole. We know that that is what is encompassed in just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there is more to the Christian life than simply coming and laying hold upon Christ, coming and believing in him and trusting in him. And the subject of following Jesus is important for us to grasp and understand that when we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, he expects to own us. He expects us to be his disciples. He expects us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, so often, perhaps, when we're involved in speaking of the gospel and telling others of the gospel, and when sometimes you hear of gospel messages going out, it's sometimes portrayed as simply believe on Jesus and everything's going to be all right, and there's no further requirement laid upon you. But Jesus a number of times speaks about following him, taking up the cross and following him. We need to be those who are sure that when we are those who have come to the Lord Jesus, that we have a determination to walk with him, to go with him. We were looking recently, weren't we, as we've been going through Matthew, at the narrow way, the straight gate, the difficult way. You know, the Lord a number of times spoke about how the Christian life is not an easy life. To come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness is a glorious thing, it's a necessary thing, it's important above all things. But what it brings us to is a life sometimes of great difficulty. And the Lord Jesus, in these verses here, speaks about what he requires of those who come to him and follow him. Following the Lord Jesus. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? A true disciple? The first section of the passage that we read here, from verses 18 down to 22, we read of two individuals who come to Jesus with a desire to follow him. We read firstly of this scribe that came and said, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Verse 19. What does the Lord say to him? What would we have said if somebody had come to us and said, I want to follow this Jesus"? We would be filled with rejoicing. We'd be perhaps already counting this person as a believer, thinking this was a glorious thing that had taken place. The Lord Jesus, rather surprisingly, seems almost to discourage it. He sets before this inquirer something of the difficulty of the way. He says in verse 20, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So we need to understand that following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus requires a giving up of things. Requires perhaps sometimes privations and struggles, and it's not going to bring really riches, it's not going to bring health and wealth and happiness as so many preach the gospel, it's not going to bring an easy life. Here's Jesus setting before this one who wanted to follow him the difficulty of the way. He says, look at the Lord Jesus, look at the one you want to follow, the one who's your master, the one you wish to be a disciple of. Where is his comfort? Where's his house? Where's his home? He said, you look at creation and you can see the comforts that even the creatures of this world have. He said, compared to that, life is going to be perhaps a life of difficulties and struggles. Is that something that we would naturally have set before an inquirer after the Lord Jesus? It's what the Lord Jesus, as he sets before us the honest description of a life of a believer, wants us to grasp and understand. There are times, perhaps, when we might go through great difficulties, might go through great struggles, we might know loss of many things. We've only to look across the world and see how many suffer for the name of Christ, to see how many have indeed lost all of this world's goods. But there are many ways in which we can suffer for the name of Christ. And the Lord sets that before us many times. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men revile you, say evil against you falsely. There are many different ways in which we can suffer following the Lord Jesus. But it's a necessary part for an inquirer to understand, for us to understand, that when we follow the Lord Jesus, we aren't to be those who expect everything to go well, everything to go smoothly, everything to be happy, everything to be full of joy and contentment. Here's the Lord saying, right at the outset, there will be difficulties, there will be struggles. Did you expect it to be different? If you did, then you've not paid heed to the words of the Lord Jesus. He sets this before us then. There is this need for us to understand there'll be those difficulties and struggles. And then we read of another that comes to inquire of the Lord. Verse 21, it says, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Seems at first readers, at first sight, perhaps almost a harsh or a callous thing to say. What's he really saying to this? Is he really saying to leave the father unburied? Well, we need to understand, don't we, that clearly in this case, this person hadn't died. We know, don't we, in the Middle East, that when somebody dies, that the arrangements are made very quickly, within 24 hours, for that person to be buried. Here was somebody who was just simply saying, now's not convenient. Can I come at some later time? At some point I'm going to have to bury my father. Sometime I'm going to have other duties. I'm going to have other responsibilities. Now's not really a convenient time. Is that not so often the case when people talk about coming to the Lord Jesus? Well, perhaps at a later stage. Perhaps when life's not so busy. Perhaps when I'm not so burdened with all these responsibilities that I have, I can give time to these things. Remember how Felix, when Paul was before Felix, it says that he trembled. And he said, when I have a more convenient time, perhaps I'll hear you again. And didn't, did he? Never came. There never is a more convenient time than now. Here's Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, if you're serious about it, if you mean it, come now. Don't delay it. This is the most important requirement that's laid upon you, is to come to the Lord Jesus and to follow him. Don't delay it. Don't put it off to a more convenient time. Don't say, well, I'll leave it till perhaps I'm on my deathbed. That's not what the Lord expects of those who will indeed be faithful followers of him. Come to him now. Don't wait for a more convenient season. So you see how the Lord Jesus is setting these things before these inquirers after him, and setting before them something of what he expects of them. But he's also, of course, saying in the words to this one, when he says, let the dead bury their dead, and when he was speaking about his father, he says as well, put me first. Are you willing to do that if you follow me? Yes, even before your family, even before your loved ones, if there should come a requirement to put one before the other, Jesus must come first. He must take the priority. Are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus in that way? Do we follow the Lord Jesus that way? Do we see him as the most important person in our lives? More important than even our loved ones? If there should be a call of responsibility to us, are you going to be those who will give yourself to your loved one or to the Lord Jesus? Jesus says, when such is the decision put before us, he must come first. Is that our understanding of following Jesus, of coming to the Lord Jesus? There's a cost, there's a sacrifice sometimes, there's a difficulty in the way, but oh, there's a requirement of commitment to him, of putting him first, that he takes that primary place in our lives. And to the natural man, these things, they seem too hard, don't they? These are things that people are not willing to undertake, but we need to present that to those when we speak of the gospel, and to ourselves. We consider our following of Jesus. Are we like this one here? It says, notice in verse 21, he was a disciple. He was somebody who had already been following the Lord, listening to his teaching, following in the way, but he wanted to be a real follower. He knew that there was something not right still in his life. He had an interest in these things, but he wanted a more earnest following. And Jesus saying, well, are you willing to put me first? Are you willing to make that cost of commitment, that priority in your life? So there's something of the Lord Jesus speaking about these requirements upon following him. But then in the next section of this passage, we find also that he speaks about those who are his followers and how they should follow him, to believers. Because here we have those disciples who did follow him. Verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. If you like, here are his inner circle of disciples. Here are those who are following the Lord Jesus. What does the Lord require of those followers? What does he require of us? If we say that we are those, yes, we follow the Lord. Yes, we understand those first steps of priority, of commitment. Yes, we understand the way is sometimes difficult, sometimes a trial, but I will follow the Lord Jesus. I love him. I want to follow him. And I do follow him. Perhaps we see ourselves in that position. Then see yourself here in the boat. Here are the disciples. Here's the storm that's arisen. And you notice what happens, don't we? Know the story so well. A storm arises. The ship is covered with waves. The Lord Jesus is asleep. And they go and wake him. Verse 23, the disciples come to him and awake him. They're saying, Lord, save us. We perish. What does Jesus say to these disciples? He said unto them, why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Why are ye fearful? That's what the Lord says to each one of us if we're his disciples. He expects of his disciples. He expects of those who follow him, who know him. He expects us not to be fearful. He expects us to know that as our Saviour, as the one who is with us, that we have no need to fear. No need to fear whatever comes before us. He's already spoken to the one who is inquiring about the difficulties of the way, the cost of discipleship, the troubles that may well come upon them. And when they do come, the storms arise in our lives. How do we respond? Are we fearful? Are we there wondering why it is that we're in the midst of a storm? But do we not understand that the Lord Jesus is our Saviour? He is with us. He's not left us. He's not asleep in that earthly sense that we think of one as asleep and unable to help us. Here's the Lord saying, he was with them. What does it matter if he's asleep in the vessel or standing there with them? Why are ye fearful? There was no excuse. He simply says to them, why are ye fearful? The Lord says to us today, are you fearful? Fearful as you follow Jesus? Fearful in your Christian life? Fearful when you say that the Lord is your Saviour? Jesus simply says to you, why? Why are you fearful? There's no reason for that, no cause for that. If we're those who lay hold upon the Lord Jesus and believe in him and trust him and know he's our Saviour, we have no reason to fear, for the Lord is at our side. What is it that's the cause of such fear? He says, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. It's all like a faith, isn't it? See, the fault wasn't in the Lord for being asleep. It was the fault doesn't lie with our Lord for taking us through troubles. The fault doesn't lie in the Lord. We can't accuse him of somehow neglecting his duty towards his sheep and his people by not helping us with those trials. The fault lies with us. O ye of little faith. See, here's the Lord. He's told us the way will be difficult, but he's never said that he'll leave us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If here's the Lord who's promised to be with his people and to keep us, then to be fearful and to question and to doubt and to struggle in these things is to show a lack of faith. Here's the Lord saying to us immediately, he says, put your faith in me, trust in me, believe in me. You see how it is when we go back to the beginning, we talked about what it means to come to faith in Christ. We talk about believing in him and trusting in him for salvation, but it's a life of faith as well. We come to him in faith. We live by faith. We lay hold upon Jesus. We keep hold upon Jesus. The way is a troublesome way, a difficult way. The storms arise. Jesus says, keep trusting. Keep your faith in him. Keep believing that he's there with you. As it were, there in the ship, there in the vessel, there in the storm, there at your side. This Jesus will not leave us. This is what the Lord expects and requires of those who will follow him. Yes, there's a cost. Yes, there's that priority putting him first. But oh yes, he says, but keep trusting, keep believing, be not fearful. Lay hold upon the Lord in that way. We're to be strong in faith, not to be fearful. So this is something of what the Lord says to us here about how it is that we're to be his disciples, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be one of his true disciples. But then let us just notice in this passage who it is. Let's remind ourselves who it is that says these things to us. Who is it that says that his leadership and his role there as the one that we're to follow requires our full commitment? Who is this person that says, follow me there in verse 22 to this one who was seeing that he had a responsibility to his family, and here's one who says to him, follow me, put me first. Who is it that says, put me first? Who is it that says, you're not to be fearful? Who is it that says you're to put your faith in him? We need to remind ourselves of these things, because it's when we see Jesus and who he is and see why it is then that we're to be strong in faith, that our faith is strengthened, that we are encouraged in the way, when we remind ourselves of his nature and of his person. It's when we lose sight of Jesus that we end up being fearful and showing lack of faith. Who is it then that's here? Well, notice what he says firstly. When we come to that passage later on where the Lord lands on the other side of the lake there, and he comes into this land of the Gergesenes, and then meet him those possessed with devils. Notice what they confess of just Jesus in verse 29. Behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Jesus, thou Son of God. This Jesus we speak about. Think of him so often in that earthly sense. He's Jesus, the one who walked with the disciples. This is the problem the disciples had. They saw him there asleep in the boat. Thought of him as a man. Lost sight of him as the Son of God. Jesus, thou Son of God. We come to put our faith and trust in one who is the Son of the Eternal God. The Eternal Son of God. The one who ever was. The one who spoke these worlds into existence. Yes, he's come into this world as a man. God manifest in the flesh, but he's the Son of God. So God who is almighty. God who is all powerful. We come and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not putting our trust in a great leader, in a prophet. We're not putting our trust in a mere man. But one who is God and man. One who is man who stood in our place and knows our frailties. There's a joy to us. It's a man who walked this earth, who lived this life, who knows what it means to have nowhere to lay his head. He knows the privations and the struggles of this life, but he's the Son of God. He's God himself. And we lay hold upon the living God. Then the Lord can say to us, oh, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? When you put your trust in the Eternal Son of God. This is who it is that we have to do with here. He is the Son of God. Notice though what we see displayed of our Lord's power in these words here. Firstly, his power over nature. He displays his authority, his power. He's our great creator. There he was in the storm, verse 26. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This Lord Jesus, this one who we follow, this one who we should follow, we're bid to follow, the one that we send out this commandment, come to him and follow him. He is the one who holds this vast universe in his hands. Didn't take him millions of eons to create. He simply spoke and it was done. Here he spoke and there was a great calm. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Speaks as the one who has that right and authority because it's his creation. And he can speak with that authority. Not as somebody who's just a wonder worker, but as somebody who has that position of authority over this whole universe because he holds it and maintains it. Holds those laws of nature in his hand and can with a word turn back the flood. Can with a word still the storm. Quell the waves. This is the God with whom we have to deal. This is the Jesus with whom we have to deal. The one who we follow is Jesus, the Son of God. His power, his might over this great creation of his. But also we see his power displayed here over the devil and his devils and evil spirits. Notice what it is there. It describes those two coming out possessed with devils. Verse 28, there came, met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce so that no man might pass that way. What a fearful description. Read them in other passages. Those who could break apart even chains when they were caught by the people and chained up, they could break them apart. Fearful description of those who were demon possessed here. But they, when they saw the Lord Jesus, knew that here was one who had power over them. They knew, didn't they? You notice what it is that they speak? Those demons that spoke to the Lord, verse 29, what have we to do with thee? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Satan knows that his time is short. All his devils and his angels, his fallen angels, they know there's a day of judgment coming. They know who Jesus is. They know he's the Son of God who will one day come in judgment and deal with that final end that has been foretold of the devil and his angels. They know that time's coming. And here's that testimony of those here, that here is this Jesus who has power over evil spirits, power over the devil, power over demons. They know they couldn't stand against him. I ask you this morning, are you standing against Jesus? Are you stubbornly refusing to come to him? One who even the devil knows he has no power to stand against. Here were these demons, what they said to Jesus, have you come already? Has our time come? And they knew they could not stand against Jesus. It says there, didn't it? It says in verse 31, the devils besought and say, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the swine. They had no choice in the matter. They couldn't resist him. If Jesus was going to cast them out, they were going to be cast out. If thou cast us out, the devil and the demons and Satan know that they cannot stand for one moment against the Lord Jesus. How dare any of us think that we can resist him? We must come to him. We must follow him. We must acknowledge his power, power over nature, his power over Satan and all the evil spirits and spiritual wickedness in high places and all these things that are beyond our power and control. He has power. He's mighty to deal with those things. This is the Jesus who says to us, follow me. This is the Jesus who says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? There's his power then over these evil spirits, and indeed he does that, he casts them out. And it's only with his permission that they can go and enter into the swine. They could do nothing without our Lord's permission. But then, of course, we see, don't we, the greatest display of our Lord's power, and that is his power to save. His power to save individuals. Yes, he's displayed it over nature. He stilled the storm. He's displayed it over the evil spirits. He's cast them out. They trembled before him. They knew that their time one day would come. But oh, he displays his real purpose in coming. His real purpose in quelling the storm. His real purpose in casting out those demons. What was it for? It was to save. Just to rescue. That's what he does to each one of us when we come to him in faith. And we lay hold upon him. He saves us. Saves us from sin. Saves us from Satan's power. Rescues us from Satan's kingdom. And it's a glorious change that takes place. He casts out those swine and those who are demon possessed and made whole. This is the Jesus we have to follow. You know, if you turn to the parallel passages, you find that Matthew doesn't give a full account here of what happened. But in Luke and chapter 8, we find Luke and both Mark as well. Mark and Luke tell us this. But in Luke's Gospel and chapter 8, verse 35, it says, then they went out to see what was done. That was those in the city. They came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Such was the change that took place. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, No longer this fierce, uncontrollable, demon-possessed person sitting clothed. We're not told what happened there. Was this another miracle of the Lord? But here he was, sitting clothed and in his right mind. Oh, my friends, until we come to the Lord Jesus, we are not in our right minds, are we? Sadly, we are in minds that are far from the Lord, minds in rebellion, minds that are at enmity with God. But when the Lord Jesus does that work in our hearts, when he takes power, when he takes control, when he opens our eyes, oh, what a change takes place. This is the Jesus we follow. The Jesus who changes us. The Jesus who causes us, wants to be departed, wants to be an enemy, but now seated at his feet, clothed and in our right minds. You know, there's a lovely illustration there, isn't it, of what it is that Jesus does to us spiritually. We're clothed and in our right minds, clothed in his righteousness. Before, clothed in filthy rags, the description of these two was in rags and covered in sores, and that's what we're like without Jesus. Our own righteousness, the Bible says, they're as filthy rags. We think we're decent, all right people. The Bible says, filthy rags. We need this change to take place, to be clothed again. Clothed in his righteousness. Christ gives us his righteousness, his obedience. Clothed in our right minds. Now minds that are attentive to the Lord. Now minds that are engaged in following the Lord and heeding his word and loving him and laying hold upon him. Change, turned about. That's what repentance brings about. True repentance brings about this great change. When the Lord takes us, he answers that prayer, we're forgiven, and we're made to be true followers of him. This is the Jesus with whom we have to deal. Jesus who saves us and changes us. Is that a description of this morning? Have you been changed? You're now clothed and in your right mind, or still at enmity with God? Still refusing to follow him, refusing to have this one to rule over you. So we've seen then firstly what Jesus said of following him, what he requires of us and of those who will embark upon this. We've seen something of the person who we're to follow, something of his nature, who it is that makes that great claim to us that we should follow him. But then thirdly, I want us to consider our response. What is our response to these things? How do we view this Lord Jesus? We see him set before us in these passages beautifully as the one who bids us to follow him. We see him setting forth his power. We see him setting forth his work as a saviour. How do we respond? Well, we should worship him. We should praise him. Notice one what happened here in his passages in verse 27 when they saw the Lord demonstrating his power over nature. It says, the men marvelled. So what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That should be surely our first response when we see the power of our Lord Jesus. We read of these things. We see him at work in other people's lives, changing people who once were in rebellion and are turned about and changed. We see him at work in our lives. Do we not marvel? Do we say, what manner of man is this? He's no ordinary man. Here is the Son of God. Here is our Saviour. Here is the one we should want to follow. We should marvel at these things. Marvel that he should deign to reach down to such creatures as we are. Why should he do it? Why? We don't deserve it. And yet he does. He is the Son of God who's come into this world to do such things for his people. Do we marvel? Do we worship him? Are we doing that even now? Are we doing that here as we come to worship him, rejoicing in this Lord Jesus, a Saviour who is almighty to save, a Saviour who says, follow me, a Saviour who says, why are you fearful? Understand what he's like. Understand his nature. And praise him. And give him the glory. And then of course, we need to see as well that a change that takes place in us. When we follow Jesus, we've seen at the beginning he would have us committed to him. That we should be those who are willing to count the cost and still willing to take up that challenge of giving up all for the Lord Jesus, whatever it might cost, and putting him first. But do we want to be with Jesus? Again, if you turn over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, you find that Luke tells us a little bit more about the change that took place in this demon-possessed. Luke in chapter 8 again, and that verse that we looked at before, further down, verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Isn't that lovely? He besought Jesus that he might be with him. See, if somebody who has been changed and saved by the Lord Jesus wants to follow him, wants to be with him, this man, he besought him. So long he'd been living in misery, demon possessed, a very sad and sorry sight, but now we've seen him seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I know he doesn't want to lose him, doesn't want to leave him. He wants to stay with Jesus. Is there something of that in our hearts, in our lives, when we've come to the Lord Jesus? A determination to keep close to him. A determination that we should be with him. Oh, we have those before who they wanted to put off the day of commitment. There were those who felt that they couldn't give up their pleasures in this life. All those things we need to understand. We need to put the Lord first. We're willing to give up all for the Lord, but we want to be with the Lord. It's not a mere spiritual exercise like the monks of old who would put themselves through great trials and privations thinking that earned them some merit. It's not that this cost of discipleship is about. It's being with Jesus is what it's about. Wanting to put him first because he's our Lord, our Saviour. We want to be with him. We want to know more of him. Here's one who's now in his right mind, and his right mind says to him, I want to know more of Jesus. I want to understand him more. Meditate upon him more. Read his word and be close to him. Is that what we want to do? Should be the response, shouldn't it? It should be our response to this Jesus. Why are you fearful, he says? Perhaps because we've lost sight of wanting to be with him and be close to him. And we've neglected those things. But then there's another thing that happens here, because Jesus says to this one here, he says, well, I've got a work for you to do. He doesn't let this one come with him in that physical sense, does he? Spiritually he is. He sends him away. Verse 38, Luke 8 again. Luke 8 and verse 38, Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. A desire to tell others. Say what great things Jesus had done for him. That surely should be part of our response, isn't it? Following Jesus. With all those other aspects. But there's a wanting to tell others what great things he's done for us. A willingness to go. If the Lord sends us, willing to go. He wanted to be with Jesus. He would have loved to have been embraced and taken into the ship and returned with Jesus on the rest of his travels, but Jesus had a work for him to do. And when the world calls us to work and sends us to go to work, it might not have been our first choice, but we do it with enthusiasm and do it out of love for the Lord and do it with that desire that he had here to say what great things the Lord had done for him. See, there's a response of one who follows Jesus because he knows he saved him. He knows that it's all down to the Lord. How could this man who'd been in chains and been in rags and demon-possessed and fierce and unapproachable, how could he have changed like this in a moment? Only because of what Jesus had done. Because of that, he wanted to serve him. He wanted to be obedient to the Lord. He wanted to do whatever the Lord had having to do. Yes, he was willing to go. And he did it with enthusiasm. And did it with great joy. He told them all. He says he published abroad. Jesus said, return to thine own house. And said, what great things. Well, he says he went his way and published throughout the whole city. There was no restraining him. He was somebody who was able to speak of what the Lord had done for him. Is that our response this morning to these things when Jesus says, follow me? That sort of following, that sort of commitment, that sort of love for the Lord, that sort of desire to serve him. Sadly, there's another response, isn't there, here in this passage? We can't avoid this, can we? Back in Matthew 8, you notice what happened when those who kept the swine returned into the city. They said what had happened, and they did. They told the whole account, not just what had happened to the swine. It says as well in verse 33, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. They spoke about the great miracle that Jesus had done. And what was the response from the city? Verse 34, the whole city came out, besought him to leave. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. We will not have this man to rule over us. Is that our response? How sad it is if that is our response, to say, we will not have this man. We will not follow him. We don't want him disturbing us. We're happy as we are, happy in our sin, happy in our rebellion. We don't want to be disturbed. That was the response of these in the city. And they sent him away. Jesus left them. What a solemn thought to think that when we reject the Lord Jesus, reject him and his great work, that he'll leave us and go away. But not left entirely. Still he had a testimony. Because you notice, of course, what we've just seen. The one that he'd saved went back into that very city and told them what great things Jesus had done for them. This one who they'd rejected. This one who they'd said, leave us alone, go away. There was one there, one of Jesus' people there, telling them what Jesus had done. There's always a day of hope. There's always an opportunity to come to the Lord. We may have rejected him for many years. Maybe for many years we've said, like these people here, leave us alone. Go away. We don't want to be disturbed. But see, Jesus, he still sends the messengers. Still sends that message. Look what I can do. Look what I did to this man. You won't be left in peace. You might spend the rest of your life pushing the Lord Jesus away. Leave me alone. He won't leave you in peace. Your conscience will be troubled. There'll still be that message coming upon you. There'll still be those who will tell you what Jesus has done for them. You'll still hear the preaching, how much you might hide from it. There's that still small voice. Jesus says, look what I've done. Look what I can do. Follow me. Come to me. We've seen then, haven't we, those three things. Jesus describing what it means to follow him. What it requires of. Who it is that says these things to us. Something of his might and his power. Power over all. Power to save. Something of what our response should be. Something of what sometimes it is. But I got one last thought for you as we come to a close. Let me ask you a question. What happened to the other man? And if you notice that. What happened to the other man? Do you notice that in Matthew's Gospel, in that account we've read, he tells us that there were two who were demon-possessed. You notice that as you read the passage? There were two that were demon-possessed. Matthew doesn't tell us any more about the end of that account. He concentrates on the people who rejected the Lord. In Mark's account and Luke's account, that passage in Luke that we read, it tells us only about the one man who sat at the feet of Jesus. One man. Verse 38 of Luke 8. Now the man out of whom the devils had departed besought him. There were two who were cleansed. Two who had the demons cast out of them. One of them seated at the feet of Jesus, wanting to be with him, wanting to follow him. One who went back and told them what great things he'd done. The other man, Scripture is silent over. Was he somebody who'd had the Lord deal with him in a measure, sent out the demons? He'd known something of the Lord speaking to him, and yet he hadn't responded in this way. He'd gone back into the city perhaps, and that was the end of his relationship with the Lord perhaps. Or perhaps he was a secret follower of Jesus. There were those who were afraid of confessing the name of Christ. He didn't want to sit there when all the crowd and the city came out to see what had happened. He wasn't going to make a public testimony. Whatever's the reason for it, there's a sad description here, isn't there, of one who wasn't truly following the Lord in the way that Jesus has set before us here. And there's that lovely example of the man who wanted to be with Jesus, who was willing to follow him, willing to do all for the Lord Jesus, and another one who seemingly wasn't. Where are we this morning? Are we those who are not willing to follow Jesus in this way? Or are we those like that man who was seated there, loved the Lord Jesus, loved him so much, nothing was too much for him to do. No call, no duty, no message too much for him to bear. He would do all for his Lord. Is that picture of us this morning? If it's not, then we need to come to him and seek again, oh, that the Lord would renew afresh that love for him. If we've not come to him in love and trust, we need to come to him now and plead with him to forgive us for rejecting him for so long. But come to him, whatever, whoever we are this morning, young or old, come to Jesus and then follow him. Know that he would have you follow him. And then know the joy that that brings, the confidence that that brings, for then when we come to the storms, Jesus will say to us, why are you fearful? No need to be afraid. No need to show lack of faith. Look to Jesus. Look who he is. Look what great things he can do. What great things he has done. What great things he will do to you. Come to him. Trust in him. Follow him. Well, may the Lord indeed impress those things upon us, each of us here this morning. In his name alone. Amen.